You have your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of James. James chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 12. We'll have it on the overhead for you as well. Then we'll go to James chapter 1 verse 26. But we begin with James chapter 3, beginning verses 1 through 12. The sermon is titled, Set on Fire by Hell. An unruly evil, full of poison. Last week, I spoke on the subject of the dirt dauber's dilemma. It focused on how a fault-finding, critical spirit can be so damaging to other people, can be so damaging to the person who has the fault-finding, critical spirit, that the folks that have those critical, fault-finding ways about them do not do anything according to the mind of Christ or the will of God, because they're always tearing down and breaking apart things that are good and that are meant for good because of their critical fault-finding way. We concluded that the dirt dauber has a lot of cousins, that people with a tendency to be critical often possess one of the greatest stings. And that's true. Today, we continue along that theme a little bit as we look at what the Word of God tells us of what is set on fire by hell. Let us begin with verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now turning over to James chapter 1 and then verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? It's useless if you can't control your tongue. Our words have incredible power. They have the power to build up, and they have the power to destroy. Can you remember a time in your life when there was great hurt and great disappointment because of what someone said to you, and maybe in just a nonchalant way, or maybe very purposeful, they said something, and maybe it was just one word. Sometimes just one word can do the job. You know, like stupid, dummy, idiot, ugly, fatty, shorty, pipsqueak, worthless, pitiful, reject, doofus, failure, inadequate, loser. Those all have pretty powerful effect on folks that they're directed toward. But have you noticed this? Have you noticed how much more it hurts when you hear that someone said it about you as opposed to just them saying it straight to your face? It hurts even more when that happens, doesn't it? Words can be so painful that even 30 and 40 and 50 years after somebody has said something to us that hurts so much, we still remember it. Remember the place, the day, who it was, what was said. Those things that hurt, that are cruel and painful, can stay with us if we let them. The word says that we just read in verses 5 and 8, how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire. It's saying that with just a tiny little spark of saying something terrible, then a great fire could come out of that, great upheaval, great destruction. It goes on to describe the tongue, and it says it defiles the whole body. It does. It'll do that. It's set on fire by hell. That's pretty strong words talking about our tongues. They're set on fire by hell is what the Word of God is saying. An unruly evil full of deadly poison. We all understand that, don't we? We understand what's being said by the Word of God. Now, this is in the book of James. Let me ask you, who is James writing to when he wrote these words? Is he writing to sinners? Is he writing to those that aren't saved? No. No, his letter begins with who he's addressing. And it's addressed to the 12 tribes and to my brethren. So who is James writing to? He's writing to the Jews and the Gentiles in the early church that were saved, that came to know Christ as their Savior. He's writing to the folks in the church. Now, this word that we have read in the book of James is the Word of God, isn't it? So it's God's Word as we have read it to you and to me. So there's no stretch of the imagination. There's only truth when we say that these words are directed to you and to me this morning, aren't they? Amen. They absolutely are. And what he's saying is that he's warning believers, he's warning folks like you and me, that if we don't bridle our tongues, that then we deceive our own hearts, and that our religion is what? It's useless. How spiritual and great a person and wonderful can we be saying we know Jesus and at the same time we go out of our way to be unkind or cruel in our words towards someone, being critical or judgmental or fault-finding or all those things that tear down and destroy. So this Word of God that we read today is to us, is to give us a lesson, to give us an insight, to give us a warning about the power of our words, our tongues. We've already read in verse 8, he declares, no man can tame the tongue. But with Christians, praise God, we've got God's help. We won't make it without God's help. That beautiful prayer that I referenced last week in the sermon of the prayer of David found in Psalm 19 and 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Oh, that should be our prayer, that our thoughts, what we meditate on, and then the words that come out. You see, the words are a result of our thoughts. The words are the result of what's in our heart. But the power associated with this little member, our tongue, this little member of the body, thank goodness the power is not restricted to the negative, because there's great power in a positive sense. See, our tongues and the words we say, yes, they can be destructive, but they can also be so important in lifting up and building and encouraging the church and the family of God and the members of the church and our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones. In Proverbs 25 and 11, the word tells us, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's kind of giving you a picture that a word fitly spoken is a beautiful, wonderful thing. Thank God for memories when somebody, thank God for we can look back and remember when someone took a moment to say something that was just what we needed at that time. A word that at just the right time that seemed to just sink in and stay with us. And we remember it. Amen? Can you think of those times in your own lives? I can remember it's 1965. It was the last summer I spent on my grandparents' farm. The summer was almost over. It was time for me to come back home to Dallas. And the farm up in Prague, Oklahoma, that day, my grandparents got my stuff packed up. I didn't have a suitcase. I just had a paper bag. I didn't have much. It all fit in that one bag. We drove to Shawnee where the bus station was. And I can still remember getting on that bus at the little bus station in Shawnee, Oklahoma. And as the bus pulled out, looking down and seeing my grandparents standing there waving to me, I just have that image still stuck in my mind. Simple farmers, a man of God that pastored the Church of God in Stroud, Oklahoma, and had the farm. And I loved him like a father. And I can remember the words that he said to me that day before we left the house to ride down to Shawnee, where he just, in a loving, grandfatherly way, put his arms around me and said, "Lenny, I just want you to know how special you are." And, you know, a young boy about to turn 13, not knowing what was ahead, at that time I had no idea how much I would remember those wonderful, kind words. I didn't know that just later that afternoon when I got off the bus in Dallas and went home and would find a pool of blood in the floor of my bedroom and a broken lamp and my father laying drunk in his bed on a bloody pillow and my mother beaten and bruised and once again near death practically when he had gotten through with her. I didn't know that lay ahead that day, but it did. And yet, somehow the strength that God gave me over the days and months was just remembering the love of a grandfather that put his arms around me. I said, "Lenny, you're really special." Words can have such a great lift and power. So let us just look briefly today at the words that we as God's people should be using to bless and help those around us. And the first is words of cheer. Psalm 126 and verse 2, "Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they sang among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." The scripture teaches the importance of us singing and our mouths being filled with laughter. As a believer, it should be that way for us every day. Think about it. In a world full of sadness, and in a world full of people that are often taking themselves way too seriously, In a world of bad news, it's just seemingly it's constant bad news. Praise God, there are still cheerful words that we can share with others. In Proverbs 15 and 13, it says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance." And in Proverbs 17 and 22, I really like this. "A merry heart does good like medicine." So a merry heart does good like medicine, and cheerful words is like us giving out that medicine to others around us, giving them just what they need to a sin-sick soul or a worried or depressed or discouraged spirit in another person. It's just like medicine to them. And I'll tell you this, if we're praying and walking in the Spirit, God will give divine appointments to us. He'll give divine opportunities to provide exactly what that other person needs as a word of cheer and hope and joy and happiness and encouragement into their hearts, just as my grandfather did that day for me. Here's the key. Here's the key. We have this on overhead for you. What is in our hearts will be the source of what we say. It will. Listen to these words in Matthew 15 and 18. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." Luke 6 and 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, do you hear this part? Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. If you're tending to be critical and fault-finding and always on the negative, that says there's something wrong in your heart. If you find it easy to bless and speak blessings and positive things for others and to see the goodness and to ignore the bad, then that says something else about your heart. When our hearts are full of the love and the joy of our Savior Jesus, we can't help but speak cheer and goodness to those around us and be a source of medicine, if you would, of those good words being spoken to those around us. Psalm 119 and 103, it says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, all of us that have had the Warren Bee Farm honey, we know how sweet that honey is. But I tell you, the Word of God is telling us that it's even sweeter than honey. The Word of God, when it's spoken into our hearts and souls, is sweeter than honey because we need it. It speaks life and hope and health to us. We can do that through words of cheer, no matter what the tribulation may be, remember what we're going through. Let us give those words of cheer to those around us. And the second one is words of comfort. Found in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." Do you get that part? God comforts us for the purpose of out of His love for us, and so that we can, out of His love, flow the comfort to those around us. Do you realize that there's folks, often even in the church, that are battling discouragement, that are going through dark times, and they're in a battle, and they need words of comfort from you and from me. Our society is often so stressed out. People all around us need the comfort that we can give them in the name of Jesus by reaching out to do the little things with those kind words of comfort. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, the Word declares, "Therefore comfort each other and deify one another, just as you also are doing." Comfort one another is the command from the Word of God. Amen. Down in the country of Uruguay, there's a little crippled boy. He was led to Christ by a missionary. The little boy would try to read his Bible that they had given him. The mission had given him a Bible after he got saved. He tried to read his Bible, but his mother would take it away from him and forbid him to read the Bible. Often he'd slip out in the woods to pray so his mother wouldn't see him praying. And he'd be praying for his mother. He was greatly concerned about her soul and her salvation. Sometimes he would go to his mother and say, "Oh, mother, I must talk to you." And she knew he was wanting to talk to her about God and Jesus. And she would just abuse him. Physically abuse him and forbid him to speak the name of Jesus. But fortunately, she did allow her little boy to attend Sunday worship every Sunday at the mission. And he went every Sunday. Because you see, every Sunday, the wife of that missionary that had led him to Christ, that precious woman was there to warmly hug him and comfort him and encourage him, knowing that this little crippled boy was being physically abused by the harshness and the meanness of his mother. The weeks were so hard, and the little crippled boy looked so much to every Sunday where he would meet that missionary wife, and she would greet him with a hug and words of love and receive him with tenderness and encouragement, and always encouraging him to continue to trust in Jesus and to believe God for his mother's salvation. Well, the months went by. One day he came to his mother again and said, "Mother, I must talk to you about Jesus." And she just flew into a rage and beat him and sent him to bed without supper. He lay there in his bed weeping, weeping over his mother, praying for her. And in her room, in the mother's room, in the darkness of the early morning, the Holy Spirit began to convict her. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, this mother got up and went into the son's room and said to her little boy, said, "Son, I feel so badly about whipping you. Will you forgive me?" "Oh, certainly, mother, I'll forgive you," he said. Then his mother said to him, "Now, son, what do you want to tell me about this Jesus?" And in the early mornings, a little crippled boy shared the sweet story of Jesus with his mother. And that morning, that mother accepted Christ as her Savior. And it was all because there was a dear, sweet lady that met a little crippled boy every Sunday with words of comfort and love and care and concern. And not only did it make a difference in his life, it brought about even the salvation of his mother. How our words can make a difference. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." The Word of God is life, and it gives life, and it gives life to you and me and to those that we share it with. The third is words of compassion. 1 Peter 3 and 8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, knowing you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Jesus, in these words, calls us to have hearts of compassion. And at the same time he's asking us to have hearts of compassion, it is no accident that in the same sentence he warns against an evil tongue and deceit. Which means we need to be on guard against that, right? That as a believer, we need to be aware of that. Compassion, when we talk about compassion, it is not fault finding. It is not judging. It is not being critical. It's not even correcting. It means to show love and concern and tender empathy toward someone in need, even though we may see certain faults and things that need correcting. But they need our love more than that correction at that point, don't they? We'll let the Holy Spirit do the correcting. In Matthew 9 and 36 says, "But when he saw the multitude," speaking of Jesus, "he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." Think about it. Compassion is a pattern of speaking from our hearts. It's defined as a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another. So our words, spoken at just the right time, think about it, can bring comfort, a comfort that is healing to those walking through the dark valleys of life. Jesus is our example of compassion. His concern for the misfortunate, the sick, the poor, the suffering, those in need, Jesus was there for them. And just like Jesus, through words of compassion, it must come from the heart. It must be deep down inside of us. It must be real. Because words can be so hollow unless it's real. And we mean it from our heart. Born out of a genuine love. Born out of the love that God pours into us by His Holy Spirit. Proverbs 15 and 23 says, "A word spoken in due season, how good it is." Amen to that. How good it is to be led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit and in a moment of divine appointment, if you would. To speak a word in due season from our heart that's tender, showing compassion. As we're led in being submissive to the Holy Spirit, He will bring us to those folks that need those words of compassion and love that comes from Christ. Finally, the fourth is words of love. Ephesians 4 and 32, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." A simple, loving, kind word can be so powerful. It can mean so much when it's spoken from a heart of love, just as my grandfather did in my example that I gave you. Our culture, our society is so full of hatred and conflict and put-downs and criticism. Romans 12 and 10 reminds us as believers that we be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. The power of our tongues, our words, can bring that love and concern of Jesus Christ that is in us to the other people around us in need of His love. The power of our words to give love is incredible. In each of us, think about this, this is true. In each of us, there is a deep need to give and to receive love. That's how God created us. A deep need to give and to receive love because we're created in the image of God, and God is love according to the Word of God. We can show His love. Showing His love through words of kindness instead of criticism, through words of grace instead of judgment, through words of tenderness instead of having a harsh spirit, through words of forgiveness instead of condemnation, through words of genuine affection instead of indifference and coldness. There are no more powerful words of Christian love then we share with others how much we love Jesus and how much He loves us. Oh, when we do that, it is so powerful. It's personal, it's real, it's from our heart. We say, tell others how much we love Jesus. There was a very, very prominent man that lived in a small community. He was not a believer in Jesus, but he felt an emptiness and a loneliness in his heart and a desire for more meaning in life. And so he began to attend the church services of a little church near his house. Well, the pastor, the minister, was so excited to have this man of such standing, if you would, in the community attending his little church. And so he began to give extra time to prepare and research every sermon. And he preached a series of well-researched and intellectually challenging sermons. Well, a few weeks had gone by, and the man came to the pastor. And he told the pastor, he says, "Pastor, I've just got to tell you, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior." And there was just a glow about his face and obvious joy in his words as he told the pastor the good news. Well, the preacher asked him, he said, "Well, I've just got to ask you, which of my sermons brought you to Jesus?" And the man says, "Well, the sermons were great, and they really helped me. But let me tell you what really brought me to Jesus." He says, "One day I was leaving the church, and as I was going out, there was a little lady, a poor little old woman beside me leaving. And as she went out beside me, she stumbled and fell, and I reached out and I caught her. And she looked at me and she thanked me. Then she looked back at me again, and she looked me right in the eye. And she said with all of her heart, she said, 'Do you love Jesus, my blessed Savior?'" He said, "It so touched my heart that day I went home and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, to come into my heart, and I put my trust in Him. And now I know Him as my blessed Savior. Pastor, it wasn't your sermons, no matter how good they were. It was because this dear little lady looked me in the eye and said from her heart, 'Do you know my Savior?'" That's the power. That's the power of words of love, of our love for our Savior. Simple Christian words of love can make such a difference, especially with the anointing of the Holy Spirit as we say those words. So we've looked at the positive of our words, the things that we can say that build up and bless and help those around us and give great benefits. But we started out because the title of the sermon is Set on Fire by Hell. Words are like fire. They can be destructive as well as be good in building up. Families are torn apart at times by uncontrolled tongues. Words of anger set in anger can destroy relationships and marriages. And friendships can be shattered. Even churches can be divided, become a place of pain and conflict and hurt as opposed to healing and victory because of the wrong words that are spoken. Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, He says, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man." The sermon title gives evidence of the destructive nature of our tongues. We've talked about the positive nature, but I have to remind you, according to the Word of God, what does it say? The tongue is set on fire by hell. It is evil. It is full of poison. And we're warned in Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Have you ever had those moments when you said, "Oh, I'd give anything if I hadn't said that. Oh, I wish I could take that back. Could I just erase it?" And you never heard me say that. I have. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Heaviness in the heart of a man makes it to stoop, but a good word makes it glad." So the Word of God is reminding you and me the power of not only our words, but the power of His Word to us. Isaiah 55:11 declares, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return void to me, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it." Amen to that. In Psalm 119:105, it says that your word is a lamp to my feet. Oh, praise God. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In John 8:51, it says, "If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death." Hebrews 1:3 says, "Upholding all things by the word of his power." Everything in the universe is upheld by the word of God and the power of his word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." All of this by the word of God. Jesus said in the 12th chapter of Matthew, you see these words up here on the overhead, "For every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Those are pretty serious, sober words from Jesus. Let me tell you, God can change the tongues of men. He did when Moses, who couldn't speak, was able to go before Pharaoh. He did when Peter one day was cursing and the next day was preaching. He did when Paul was encouraging those to stone Stephen, and just a few weeks later, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can change our tongues. Hear me. He can do it. Yes, I know without God, our tongues can curse and break human heart. It can destroy reputations. It can promote discord and strife, and it can crush faith. Our tongues can create doubt. It can set families and communities and churches at war. It can turn dreams into just despair if we say crummy, ugly, critical, judgmental things. Our tongues can do all of that. The power of the tongue can be incredible. Or by faith, we can submit our tongues to God. And when we submit our tongues to God, and we guard our mouth and our lips, then we can begin to bless others and communicate happiness and remove despair, to cheer the faint-hearted. With our mouth, we can inspire the discouraged, and we can uplift those around us by just speaking the words of hope and help and love and encouragement to those around us. Finally, Proverbs 15:4 declares, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." I want to be a tree of life today. Amen. Oh God, help us be trees of life. As I conclude today, let me just ask you, would you be willing to make a commitment with me today to never let a critical or negative word about somebody else pass our lips.
Amen.
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 It's not a positive or good report. If it's not uplifting, if it's not great, then we don't give it. If it's not positive and uplifting, we don't say it. Amen. And may we remember the words of Solomon. Whoever keeps his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Oh, I want to keep my soul from trouble today, don't you? Amen. God help us. Would you bow your heads with me today? Heavenly Father, I thank you today, Father, for the wisdom that you give us, the warnings that you provide us. Father, I thank you, Father, that by your word, you're speaking into our hearts and spirits by your spirit, helping us not to be a Christian that is a word of harshness and criticism and judgment and ugliness and beating down those around us, but as a believer in Christ to be filled with the Spirit and the love of Jesus and to only speak those words that build up, that encourage, that lift and love and bless and give hope and help. God, show us our weakness. Help us be under control. And to control our tongues, we'll never do it without you, God. We'll never do it without your help and the Holy Spirit in us. We need it today. Help us, Father, in this church. That this church be a place of blessing and hope and love and goodness. Oh, how we need that. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 So remember that commitment today. If it's not a good report, we're not going to give it. If it's not something uplifting and positive about somebody else, we're not going to say it. We just leave it alone. We don't need it. It doesn't help anybody, us or anybody else, to hear that nonsense, right? Would you stand with me today? Thank you for being with us today. Thank you, returning guests, first-time guests, for being with us. It's an honor to have you today. Be in prayer for our church. Be in prayer that those that need a place of worship, that are looking for a church home, that they'll consider Heritage and come and try us out and worship with us, and that God will bless them. They feel like this is their place, this is their home. And that's a good thing. We just pray that the Lord would enable those that need a place. It breaks my heart sometimes when I think about all the folks that are still home on Sunday morning. They know God. In many cases, they love the Lord, but they've just given up on church. You know what I'm talking about. They've just given up. And my heart, my prayer is always, God, somehow help us reach those folks to tell them there's a place here for them that will love them and bless them and lift them and encourage them and give them hope. That's what our church, I pray, will do. Amen. Can do exactly that. So please be in prayer for that, for those around us. I thank you again for being here today. And remember our prayer list. Brother Mike Stacy came forward today. He's not on our prayer list. We prayed for him. He's got a heart issue. His heart's only working at about a third of what it should be. But he's here today, and that's the testimony in itself. So remember Brother Mike and lift him up in prayer. All the names on our prayer list, please lift those folks up in prayer that God would be with them and help them. Ramey, would you dismiss us in prayer today, please?